morning. I just would like to say that today in Sunday school and here in Children's Moment, it's the girls' club, because it's so great that you all are faithful that are here. And I think my daughter Eliana's coming up here. Well, maybe she's not. But I just want to say that God is very pleased with you and for being here. He's just excited that you're here, and I am too. So today in the gospel reading that's coming up today, Jesus is going to feed a lot of people. But did you know that the way that Jesus feeds the people, it starts with a young boy, and he offers up his lunch, all that he had. He had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he gave it to Jesus, and Jesus fed everyone with it. Isn't that amazing? Have you heard of that before? And what we can learn from this is that whatever we have that we're willing to give to God, Jesus can make it so much more than we could ever dream. Now, is there something that you want to give to Jesus? Maybe that he could take and use to help people? Sometimes we bring an offering. We bring it to Sunday school. We bring it to church. Sometimes, do you know anyone who's hungry? Have you ever met someone who's hungry and they needed a meal and you had the chance to feed them? Or sometimes maybe you drive by and you see someone who's holding up a sign, "We'll work for food," or anything like that. Jesus calls us to feed the hungry, and he's just telling us to do it. He did it. So what we can do is we can give Jesus our lunch, because just like he blessed that lunch that boy had, he can bless our lunch. He can bless whatever we offer him, and God can make it a blessing to others. So no matter how small we think our lunch might be, Jesus can use it to feed a lot of people. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for loving us. And thank you, Lord, that you're willing to take what little lunch we bring you to feed the hungry and to bless the nations. Help us to love people like you do, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
This reading is from Ephesians, the New Revised Standard Version. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. John 6, 1 through 21.
Let us stand for the reading of the gospel.
It's from the New Revised Standard Version. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat? He said to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people? Jesus said, Make the people sit down. Now there was a great deal of grass in this place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. He also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and started across to the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going.
This is the word of God for the people of God. Let the people say, "Thanks be to God." You may be seated. We have been blessed, and I just want to say thank you to the people at Unchurch who've brought us food over the past few weeks. And this week we had so much local produce that we ended up having a big meal. Somehow we made it all work together, and my wife made a meal. We had BLTs and sweet corn and fresh garden green beans with potatoes and onions, and then we even had some rhubarb dream bars from rhubarb that we received. And it just made me think about how there's something so essential to eating, to being fed, and there's nothing better than getting a home-cooked meal or a meal given out of the abundance of someone's heart. And I just want to say thank you to this church for being faithful to Jesus Christ and being led by the Holy Spirit to continue to feed the hungry. It's something that we do very well, and I'm learning a lot about feeding the hungry just by being here in your midst. So I just want to say thank you, and well done, good and faithful servants. Today's sermon is called "The Miraculous Grace and the Mysterious Faith of Jesus Christ." Will you pray with me? Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Right now, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. In Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. I'm going to pull a little bit of a switcheroo. We read from the Gospel of John, which was the lectionary reading, but I want to continue preaching from the Gospel of Mark, which is the first gospel that we've received. It's also the shortest gospel. And we started to get into this last week. I'll start with turning your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 34. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. It's a very similar story. It might be the same story, but there's some differences. Mark 34. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He, Jesus, that is, had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place. The hour is now very late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat." But Jesus answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Are we to go and buy 200 denarii? That is 6 months' worth of bread, and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves have you? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Last week we talked about compassion, the compassion of Jesus, that unlike charity where you feel sorry for someone and want to do something for someone or to someone, but kind of keep your space, compassion is this Holy Spirit disposition, this love of God in our hearts, this orientation to the other, because God loves us, so we love others. And it's a feeling sorry with people. Not just giving them loose change, but holding their pain, sitting with them, seeing them as they are, more than just their problems, but seeing seeing their need, but seeing who they are and how God loves them. And Jesus had compassion for this crowd because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. But we know that Jesus is the good shepherd, amen? And so what does Jesus do? This crowd comes from all over, and this crowd is coming from all across the region. Why? Because Jesus had sent the disciples out two by two, and they were preaching repentance, and they were healing the sick and delivering people from evil spirits. And people recognized them, and so they came near. So this crowd were people from all over, people who might not have been in church, people who might not have ever heard the good news of our Lord. And they were waking up. They were once asleep and ignorant, and they were waking up and coming. And so what does he do? He starts to teach them many things. Jesus is our compassionate teacher. He saw the crowd of excluded outsiders, but these people were eager to learn. They were hungry for truth. They'd never seen anyone like this man or his followers. And Jesus was like the Old Testament prophets of old. He taught them and he would feed them. See, Jesus was living in the scriptures that he grew up with. The scriptures formed his imagination for how he interacted in the world. Jesus was living into Israel's memory and heritage of the law that was passed on from Moses, the deliverer. God delivered them out of Egypt in the Exodus. And Moses was their mediator, handed them the law that God gave to them so that they would live and not die. And then Jesus is also living in the memory of after the law, then came the prophets. And the prophets were those who spoke into the present to help people remember not just the law, but remember what God has done for them and who they are supposed to be and how they are supposed to love others, to feed the hungry and to give drink to the thirsty and to welcome the foreigner, to deliver the oppressed, to see people as people and not problems. So verse 39, Jesus orders them, because Jesus had authority. He orders them, his disciples, to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. The green grass. Last week we had Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down or sit down in green pastures. He's living into the scriptures right here. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Now, to the people there, this would be a little distinctive because they had seen people in hundreds and fifties, but it wasn't peasants, it wasn't the crowds, it wasn't the Jews, it was the Romans. The Roman legions were in rank and file in hundreds and fifties. And here Jesus, with this authority, he has them sit down in hundreds and fifties because it said last week when we read from Jeremiah about the good shepherd that all the sheep will be accounted for. None will be lost. So Jesus is taking, he's getting account of everyone. And maybe they're getting names. Who knows? Jesus knew his disciples' names. And I'm glad that we are beginning to learn each other's names here whenever we take account. But he had them sit down in hundreds and fifties. They were being mobilized almost like an army that would feed the hungry and clothe the naked and visit the imprisoned, an army of regular people who would do extraordinary things in the name of Jesus and begin to see the kingdom of God around them in Christ, in their midst. So Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's the same thing we heard from that lunch with the boy had, right? 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, I kind of got distracted this week when I was preparing for the sermon. I just wondered, what are these 5 loaves and 2 fish? They're supposed to mean something, and the disciples are supposed to get it, but they don't get it. What are the 5 loaves and 2 fish? And so I thought about it, and I don't know if this is right or not, but there were the first 5 books that comprised the Torah in the Bible, that was the law for the Jews, was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. 5 books of law. Maybe that's the 5 loaves. Or maybe it's the 5 covenants that God made in the Old Testament. The 5 promises of his faithfulness with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses and with King David. And maybe the two fish are the Old Testament or the New Testament, or maybe it's the law and the prophets. I don't know, but it represented something, and the disciples were supposed to know, but they didn't quite get it. But he took the five loaves and the two fish, this meager lunch that might have belonged to this little boy, and he looks up to heaven, and he blessed, and he broke the bread, and he gave it to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. Among them all. Does this sound familiar to you? He looked up to heaven. He blessed. He broke the loaves. He gave them to his disciples and said, take and eat. We've heard that before in communion, right? Take and eat. This is my body given for you. This is what we rehearse in communion. This is the story we're walking into. Jesus is beginning to reveal himself to the crowds who don't realize that the Lord is in their midst. God has come in the flesh. So he divided the two fish among them all, and it says all ate. All, the whole crowd, people from all over the region, ate and were filled. This was a crowd that was large enough to fill probably the closest amphitheater in the nearest city. And here they are out in the middle of the wilderness, in a deserted place. And it says they took up 12 baskets. 12 baskets full of broken pieces. Now the same word here in the Greek that used for baskets also indicates the same word that was used for the large containers that the Roman soldiers put all their weapons in. See, this is a new army. This isn't an army that's out for bloodshed and violence. But it's an army of people willing later on as the church who will be willing to lay down their lives for the sake of another, just like Jesus did. They're being mobilized for ministry. More than just the disciples, but everyday people. They're starting to wake up. And it says, the 12 baskets full of broken pieces. Now, the one thing I know about 12 that was significant to them was that there were 12 tribes of Israel. And there were 12 disciples. So maybe God's promises and God's law and the words of the prophets are more than enough to bring Israel back together. Because Jesus is actually representing all of Israel, past, present, and future. And a good host in Roman culture always had more than enough food to feed people. You knew they were a good host when there were leftovers. That showed that you had abundant provision, that you gave more than was needed. And at the same time, the waste wasn't wasted either because it was given to somebody else who was hungry. So it was like when David, a couple weeks ago, we talked about David. And David, after dancing as the Ark of the Covenant came, they had a feast and they fed everyone. Jesus is living into that. In this, he's feeding everyone. And there were leftovers. And those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000 men. And that was just the men. There were probably 10 to 20,000 women and children who were there. And immediately after that. So here's this big moment. And in Mark's gospel, he always uses this word, immediately. Because there's always urgency. He's always looking at what's going to happen next. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And in John's gospel, it says that Jesus was afraid that they were going to try to take him to be their king by force. Because these people wanted an earthly king. They wanted someone who met their expectations of political deliverance and who represented power to overthrow the Romans. But that wasn't the kind of king Jesus was. He was more. And after saying farewell to them, just like Jesus' disciples are accountable to him and shared everything they did and taught, Jesus went up to the mountain, much like Moses, to pray. And he probably shared with his heavenly Father all that he did and taught. See, Jesus is our gracious host. And the real miracle is that God graciously comes to teach and feed us firsthand in person in the gospel, in the person in the flesh with them at this time and place, in their midst. And Jesus has this authority from God that he exercised. And Jesus had three offices. How many of you have had jobs where you've had an office? You've been in charge of people, you have some kind of rank, some kind of title. Well, Jesus has these spiritual offices as the Son of God and Son of Man. And here's what they are. and you'll probably hear me teach about this more. Jesus was a prophet. He was our great high priest. And he was the king and is the king. See, Jesus is prophet. He taught them and he fed them, much like Elijah and Elisha. And Jesus was the priest who prayed and blessed their offering, much like the Levites in the early tabernacle or even in the temple. And Jesus, as king, had the authority and ordered his disciples to distribute the food to them by rank and file, like an army with leftovers. As we heard in the psalm today, the Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his deeds. The Lord, Jesus is faithful in his words and gracious in all his deeds. Everything that Jesus does is out of the abundance of God's love for him and for others. See, Jesus was prophet, priest, and king. A prophet spoke God's word into the present. And prophet would call people to remember God's promises and to repent. And prophets also spoke of God's word coming to fulfillment in their presence, in their midst, or coming to pass soon. Sometimes they brought warnings. And Jesus, as a priest, took the meager offerings of the people, of this little boy and his lunch, and asked for God's power and Holy Spirit to make them holy and acceptable to the Lord in his sight. See, priests go and enter in the Holy of Holies on our behalf and pray before the audience of one. When we go to pray, we have a great high priest and intercessor in heaven, the ascended Lord Jesus, who's one of us, who represents us because he's fully human and fully God. And he perfects our prayers and makes them perfect for God so that God will answer them and do his will in response. Priests intercede for the people of God, and priests interpret God's word to the people, like Moses took what God said to him for the people and said it word for word. In the same way, Jesus is taking God's word and interpreting it for the people. You've heard it said it was this, but I say unto you, it's this. When he has the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you look at a woman lustfully with your eyes, you've committed adultery in your heart. He goes deeper than the surface. And see, Jesus is a king. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is the true Messiah, King of Israel. And the king was to be a righteous instrument, the right hand of God's holiness in wisdom and in the law, upholding it, and in righteousness and doing the right thing, in doing good and doing no harm, in helping people find connection and stay in relationship with God. The king would secure justice for the oppressed and mercy for the poor. And the king carried out God's promises and protected the lives of the innocent and welcomed the sojourner. The king was the royal host. So Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. It's so much more than just feeding the 5,000. Jesus was demonstrating he was the Son of God and Son of Man, the true Israel, the one they've been waiting for. And the disciples are still blind to it. Because we see in verse 47, when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and Jesus was alone on the land. And when he saw they were straining at the oars against an adverse wind, because when there's bad winds, you can't use the sails, you'll go all over the place. So they had oars, and he came toward them early in the morning. And I don't know how to explain this, I just know what happened. Walking on the water, walking on the sea. There was only one verse I could find that talks about someone walking on water, and that's in Job. I think it's Job 8:9. God alone treads on the waves. See, Moses led the people, and they walked on the land where the waters parted. And when Joshua crossed the Jordan, they walked on the land as it parted as well. But they didn't walk on the water. God trods the waves. And here Jesus comes walking on the sea. And it says he intended to pass them by. This phrase, pass them by, is interesting because it's an echo from the Old Testament. See, when Abraham made a covenant with God, he had him hide behind the rock, or he had this, people couldn't see God because he was so holy. No one could live and see the face of God. And so God would pass them by. God would reveal himself, but would pass them by so that they would still live. And so Jesus, as the Son of God, as God in the flesh, intended to pass them by, to reveal himself, but not so much to where they would not be able to handle it. But they saw a glimpse of who he really was. Jesus intended to pass them by. He passed them by. That was his goal. And in a way, the grace of God, here in the Methodist Church, we talk about the grace of God in primarily three ways. And it's kind of like three different flavors of grace or three different phases. There's what we call prevenient grace. And that's kind of a funny word, but it just means grace of God that goes before us or ahead of us. This is all the things in our life that lead us to know God, to know that Jesus loves us through other people, through creation. We just know that God exists and that there's more than us. This is prevenient grace. This is where in the mission field, when missionaries are sent out, God is already there preparing them, preparing people to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? This is prevenient, preparing grace. God's grace that goes before us. The second grace that we learn about is justifying grace. And I can talk about that more in the coming weeks. But the way I sum that up is God, this is the work of grace that God does for us. In the work, the sinless life, the merits, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's nothing that we do, but what God does for us in Jesus. And when we receive that, we become Christians. When we believe that Jesus died for our sins and was raised from the dead, and we believe in our heart that he's our Lord and Savior, we'll be saved. And then the third work of grace, sanctifying grace, this is the work that God does in us and through us, through the Holy Spirit. That when we receive Christ, we're filled with the same Holy Spirit that was in Christ to help him do all the things he did and raised him from the dead. That Spirit gives us new life. That's God in us, Jesus with us. Gives us the mind of Christ and the heart of God for others. But let's go back to this prevenient grace. See, the miraculous grace of God goes before us and ahead of us. God leads the way and reveals the truth of the kingdom here in the gospel long before Jesus' disciples even understand it. They don't know it yet here. They're beginning to experience it here. And in the same way, sometimes we feel like we need to know before we can believe. But Jesus is willing to take people who are ready to believe, eager to learn, hungry for truth, ready for that relationship. And as we come to know Jesus, we'll begin to know more and understand more. The disciples didn't get it until after they were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, long after Jesus had died, was resurrected, and ascended. But God is patient. See, Jesus in this gospel is soon preparing to reveal himself in his true nature, in all his glory, where he has these clothes that are brighter than any bleach could ever make on earth. Just gleaming. It's what's called the transfiguration. That's what's to come. And Jesus had a mysterious faith. Faith in the faithfulness of God. Faith being a conviction of things unseen. A hope that will be realized, but you don't know how it's going to work out. You just know it's going to work out. Faith is not just something that we believe, but faith is a hearty trust. It's a spiritual sense of the work of God. It's that hope that good will come. God will show up. God is faithful. He keeps his promises. He will not let me fall. Jesus' everyday life was shaped by prayer in his relationship with his Father in heaven. He was guided by the interaction between the Holy Spirit and God, his Father's will for us. See, Jesus was in the scriptures from his infancy. And even as a child, at 12 years old, he was in the temple conversing with the priests and scribes because the scriptures shaped his imagination. They shaped his worldview. They shaped how he understood himself. It wasn't just that he was the Son of God and blam, he knew everything. He was willing to learn and grew in stature and wisdom and knowledge. He was one of us. And Jesus saw himself both fulfilling God's law and the words of the prophets through his everyday ministry. What would it look like if we saw our everyday ministry as fulfilling what God has promised? What would it look like if we were living into God's promises? That we truly believe that when we fed the hungry, or when two or more of us are gathered in Jesus' name, that he's with us. that we're not just saying words or eating food, but that we're having fellowship and communion with our Lord. And that when we go and see people who are poor and in need, we actually are doing the same for Christ and not just for them. And Christ is doing the same for them in us. That this is more than just stories. This is our livelihood. This is what it means to truly live. And Jesus understood this. Jesus took what he had learned and applied it to his life. Jesus knew somehow that he was the true Israel because he was God's beloved, and that he could make things right by continuing God's work of redemption and showing the world God's covenant faithfulness, his steadfast love that endures forever. This love that God showed to Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses and David. But it says in verse 49, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. He didn't meet their expectations. He was so much more. You think you know God, but as you begin to see Jesus, you realize there's so much more to God. He's so much more real than anything else around you. That there's this truth that you can't deny. It compels us. It draws us closer. He says, but immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, take heart. It is I. Just like the Lord said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said to Joshua, fear not, the Lord is with you. Jesus says, do not be afraid. He's still living in the story. Those are his words. And it says he got into the boat with them. And the wind ceased. Now, this is the second time in Mark's gospel that Jesus calmed a storm. He didn't say a word this time. He just got into the boat with them. And in John's gospel, it says, as soon as they wanted him to get into the boat, they arrived at their destination. See, there's something about the presence of Jesus in our lives. Things work out. He calms the storm. Somehow, when Jesus is with us, we have faith and we just know things are going to work out. We can't explain it. But when he's with us, we just know. And I know here today that God is with us because God's word promises that he's with us when we worship him together in Jesus' name. But the disciples were utterly astounded. The last time we heard this word astounded used in Mark's gospel, it was when we were in Nazareth. At the synagogue. Anybody remember what happened there? Jesus was teaching, and they were astounded at all that he knew and all that he had done, but they couldn't believe it. The disciples have seen Jesus calm a storm twice. They've seen him feed the hungry. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him raise the dead, and yet they're still astounded. It says they didn't understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. See, sometimes our understanding can be blocked, can be obstructed because of something in our hearts that hardens us. This is why we must confess our sins one to another and be healed. If we confess our sins to God who is righteous, he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Sometimes we might not understand something. Maybe we need to ask God, Lord, is there anything in my heart that's causing it to harden? Is there any sin I don't know about? Is there any hurt or broken relationship I have that you want me to make right? It's a mystery. This Jesus. Who is this guy? He shows this miraculous grace of God. Feeds the hungry. And he has this mysterious faith that allows him to walk on water. And in the other Gospels, we see that Peter walks on water, doesn't he? Because for a moment, he has that faith that Jesus has. He's not worried about the wind and the waves around him. He's just focused on Christ. He's drawn to him, and he just gets out of the boat and walks towards him. That same desire where they drag him into the boat with them and the wind ceases. When we have those storms, we need to reach out to Jesus, who's already reaching out for us, and he can calm our storms. See, Jesus embodied God's presence and his holiness with his disciples. He is this calm in our storm. He is our peace. He is our peace in the midst of fear and doubt. He's the only one who treads on the waves. It is I, the great I am. Do not be afraid, he says to us. Jesus' promises, God's promises, and the Spirit's power and presence are in Jesus Christ and with us. And yet here in this gospel, his disciples still don't get it. There's still hardness in their hearts. But they're going to learn. God is patient with them. And today I want us to experience the abundant love and the amazing grace of God. May he satisfy your deepest needs and heart longings so that we wake up and see that Jesus is right here in our midst today. That because of the Holy Spirit with us, Jesus is with us and in us and ahead of us. And that we can be part of God's prevenient grace in the world. That our relationships and our friendships and our kindness to our neighbors and coworkers and classmates can show people the love of God in Jesus Christ just by living for him. See, we are called to love others in Jesus' name. Amen? So, I pray that according to the riches of God's glory, he may grant us to be strengthened in our inner being with power through his Holy Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith as we are rooted and grounded in love. And I pray, Lord, that we may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, that we may know the love of Christ. This love of Christ that surpasses knowledge softens our hearts so that we may be filled with the love and the fullness of God in his grace and faithfulness. To him who is by the power at work within us, able to accomplish more than we can ask or imagine, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, past, present, and future, and here in Alpha United Methodist Church, forever and ever. Amen. So now at this time, as we respond to God's word, I want us to join in as we participate and let us stand together. And we're going to affirm what we believe in the church since the early disciples, long before there was a Catholic and Protestant church split. This is what united us. This is how we affirmed God's promises and who God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are. Number 882, the Apostles' Creed. Let us say it together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So now it's time for our Methodist moment. Each week we just take a little moment to talk about what makes us United Methodist and what makes us distinctive and what it means to be United Methodist. And the first 2 weeks we've talked about what are called the general rules. And this is kind of the baseline for our conduct. And what was the first rule? Do no harm. The second rule was do good. In all the ways you can, in every way you can, to everyone you can, do all the good you can. And we know in God's word in James, it says, if you know something is good and you don't do it, it's a sin. And the third general rule is attend to the means of grace. Attend to the means of grace. And John Wesley had a sermon called The Means of Grace. And the way he describes the means of grace, he says that the means of grace are outward signs, words, or actions that are ordained or put into practice by God, that is in Christ, and appointed for this end, to be ordinary or everyday channels where God can convey to us his preventing or prevenient, justifying or sanctifying grace. See, the means of grace is like our tool belt as Christians. This is what we bring to our ministry, to our work, to our relationship with God every day. And they're not too hard to remember. It starts with the public worship of God, what we're doing right now. This is the means of grace. It includes prayer, both family and private prayer. It includes searching the scriptures, seeing who Christ is in the scriptures, seeing what God has done in the history of Israel, and letting it become our imagination for the way we live. It includes coming to hear the word preached and taught, going to a Bible study. It includes what's called Christian conferencing, which is where we gather together in Jesus' name to stay on task, on mission. We have the annual conference every year. That's Christian conferencing. But even when we gather together for fellowship and share meals together, to me, that's Christian conferencing as well. Because when two or more are gathered in Jesus' name, there he is also. And also, there is the primary means of grace besides prayer, reading the scriptures, but coming to the Lord's Supper. And next week, we get to celebrate communion together again. And we'll be able to talk more about that means of grace next week. The final one that's often neglected is called fasting or abstinence. And that's where we give up something, usually food. But I give up things like social media or internet because I can't dietary fast. But when we do that, it's not just giving up something, but it's giving our all and focusing on God. That when we have that urge to eat or urge to do something we're giving up, we might open our Bible or pray or just remember how God loves us. So these means of grace, this is as we find ourselves in these means of grace, this is how we encounter God. This is how we encounter Christ. If you want to meet with God, participate in those means of grace. Read your Bible. Pray with one another. Share meals together. Fast. Come to communion. Come to worship. So, what's the third rule? Attend to the means of grace. And as we attend to the means of grace, we'll begin to do good and do no harm. It'll be more natural for us. Amen? Our closing hymn. Receive this benediction. The Lord God, in the name of his only Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, he loves you. He wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit so that you can love others the way that Jesus has loved us. So may we go and feed the hungry. And may we have awe of the mysterious faith and faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And may we be participants in God's miraculous grace for this world. Amen.